Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. When you give, you're lending to God, and there's a sense in which God will pay you back. He will reimburse you for everything you've ever done or given with the right motive. So how will he do it? What's the reward going to be? What currency is he going to use to pay you back? The more we know about the currency, the more we know about what the rewards actually are, the easier it's going to be for us to be motivated by them. So let's just take a quick look at what some of them actually are. And this isn't an exhaustive list by any means. I didn't do a full study here. I'm just going to give you some samples. The most important reward, I think, is just simply God's acceptance of the gift. Such a wonderful blessing to give a gift to the Lord and have him accept it and be pleased by it. Don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on the blessings. Let's take a look at some of these blessings. Turn to Isaiah 58. Giving to the Lord is such a crucial part of Christian worship, and it's a wonderful thing when God accepts that worship. And when God smiles on your life and smiles on your gift, that smile brings with it countless blessings. And we'll just, there's like a half a dozen of them listed just in these two verses, Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. He says, "If you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then," here's what's going to happen. "You give," here's what's going to happen. "Then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday." That's the first thing. Darkness and night in Scripture speak of trouble, sadness, hardship, gloom, that sort of thing. And light and noonday speak of the opposite of that. Relief from hardship, joy, peace, and all the rest. So generally speaking, when our love for the Lord flows over into generosity to people, then the darkness in your life will tend to give way to light. The sorrows will give way to joy. And you'll just have a general blessedness on your life. Things will go well. Acts 20:35, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Receiving is blessed. I mean, receiving makes you happy. No question about it. No question about it. It's fun to get stuff. But generally speaking, you'll be more happier and more fulfilled person if you're a giver. So there's a general blessedness. And then he gives us some specific examples of that general blessedness. Look at verse 11. "The Lord will guide you always." When we give, the Lord rewards us with guidance. Guidance. Now that's an interesting thing, because some of these things don't seem to be connected to the giving at all, do they? And yet, in general, you'll have guidance. Instead of stumbling around and never really knowing for sure which way you should go and which option you should choose, God makes the decisions of life clear and he shows you his will. He guides you. When you're not receiving guidance from God, that's painful because you never really know what to do. You don't know which way to go. Life is just a constant stream of decisions, right? All day, every day. It's just a lot of decisions. And having to agonize over each one of those because you don't know which way to go is really tough. That's miserable. And living with regret because of bad decisions, of foolish decisions, is really miserable. But when God guides us, his way becomes clear and we don't have regret, and it's a wonderful way to live. This is a precious reward. It comes when we give. What is the currency that he uses to pay us back? He says, "If you give, I will pay you back. You're lending to me. I'll pay you back with interest." What does he pay you back with? Guidance. For one, and then he goes on. Verse 11, "He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land." He'll satisfy your needs. Provision and satisfaction. Even when provisions are nowhere to be found, nobody else can find them. It's a sun-scorched land. God sees to it that somehow provisions seem to come your way. And he takes care of you. He provides for you. He puts food on your table. He richly supplies you, not with everything you want, but with absolutely everything you need to accomplish his will. He supplies it richly. And one of the things that you need to do his will, one of the things you need to be supplied with, is the third benefit in this list, strength. It says, and he will satisfy your needs and will strengthen your frame. When trials and hardship, trouble come, instead of being fragile and easily discouraged and easily hurt and easily struck down, you're going to find that there's this powerful inner strength and fortitude that just seems to have the ability to plow right through hardship without getting bogged down with discouragement. Strength. And Isaiah goes on. Not only will you have strength and provision and guidance in times of trouble, you'll also have emotional and spiritual refreshment and renewal of life, vitality. Look at verse 11. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. All the brown in the landscape of your life will start to turn green and flourish and thrive with invigorating, revitalizing newness of life. That'll come. That's part of the currency that he's going to pay you back with. All those rewards, half a dozen in just two verses. And that's not all. I mean, the rest of Scripture has a bunch of other things. For example, Scripture speaks of success. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. You give money to help someone who's poor, or to support some wonderful ministry, that might have success and it might not, right? I mean, sometimes you do that and it's effective, and sometimes you do that and it's a flop. It's a failure. You could give some money to help someone out. Have you ever done that? You give someone to help someone out, and it ends up not helping them at all. You're trying to alleviate some of their suffering. It doesn't alleviate any of their suffering. And in fact, maybe it even creates greater suffering. And the whole thing was a debacle. It was a flop. On the other hand, your gift might end up being incredibly effective. It might greatly relieve their suffering. It might even draw them closer to Christ. It might result in his name being honored with thanksgiving when that person starts offering thanks to God because of your gift. It might result in souls being in heaven for eternity instead of hell for eternity because of your gift. It might be incredibly effective. Giving can be a huge flop, or it can be greatly effective. And so one of the sweetest rewards that we seek from God in response to our giving is his blessing on the gift to make it successful. And can you see how these kinds of rewards are obviously going to be forfeited when you give with the wrong motives? I mean, if my goal in my giving is to impress someone with how spiritual I am, how generous I am, then God's not going to bless that goal. He's not going to grant success in that goal. If part of the reward is that God would bless the gift and make it effective in accomplishing his purpose, obviously that's not going to happen if the purpose is self-glorification. But if I'm given for reward, then one of the rewards I get is success in the purpose of the giving. Well, what else? What other rewards does God promise in response to our righteous deeds? How about honor? That's one that comes up a lot in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:5, wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each one will receive praise from God. One of the highlights of our reward will come when the Lord himself honors us by publicly affirming his pleasure in us. That's when we hear the well done. It happens at the second coming. Luke 14:13, when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and they will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So for the most part, that reward comes at the resurrection, in the future, at the second coming. However, some of it does come in this life. There are times, even in this life, when God allows it to be known that you are favored by him. There's a dispute, and God allows it to come to light that you were the one in the right, and they were the one in the wrong. Sometimes that happens in this life. So we do receive it in some measure now, but those are just the tiniest samples of what's to come. At the second coming, it's not going to be subtle at all. The whole universe is going to hear God affirm that you are his child and to tell you, well done. The whole universe will hear it.
All through this message, I've been talking about the rewards in heaven. But I need to clarify something. It's important to understand that the eternal state, the condition we're going to be in for eternity, will be on earth, right? The new heavens and the new earth. Now, it's not wrong to talk about it as being heaven, like we're going to be in heaven for eternity. That's okay to talk that way because heaven is defined as the dwelling place of God. And after God makes the new heavens and the new earth, heaven and earth will be the same place. God is going to dwell on the new earth with us, so it will be heaven. But it won't be up in the sky. It will be an earth. It'll be a physical place like this place, just like this earth. It'll be earth, except it just won't be cursed. And that's where we're going to live forever. Sometimes people can't appreciate thinking about heaven because they imagine it as some kind of ethereal place, or they get this Hollywood idea of floating on clouds and playing a harp or some strange thing. That's not the picture that Scripture gives us. We're going to be on earth. Now, from the time you die until the time when Jesus comes back and creates the new heaven and new earth, then you'll be in heaven. Your spirit will be in heaven and not on earth. But that condition is temporary. One preacher said, you know, this old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We could actually sing that about heaven. Once you die, you could say, "Heaven is not my home, I'm just a passing through." This condition of being in heaven, my soul being in heaven without a body and not being on earth, that's just temporary. My eternal home is going to be heaven/earth. So I would urge you to cultivate a habit of whenever you think about the eternal state, whenever you think about going to heaven, don't think about it as being in the sky. Think about it as on earth, the new earth.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.